1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Adam.
Thanks, Graham. Yep, I'm Adam, the vicar here. Nice to meet you if we've not met before. And keep it open. We're going to look at these verses together as ever. As we begin, I'd like to introduce you to a couple of people. I'd like to introduce you to Miss I Can't Do What They Do, Karen. Karen looks around at her church family Sunday mornings and sees people doing things in all sorts of different ways that she just can't. Sees people leading prayers from the front, talking to new people, playing instruments, singing, contributing midweek to Bible study chats in ways that seem to help and encourage. She sees what they can do and she can't, and she worries. Then please meet Mr. I Haven't Felt What They Felt, Harry. He looks round on Sunday mornings at those in his church family who've had spiritual experiences he hasn't. They speak of dramatic conversion stories while students at uni. They speak of bringing others to faith at work or at school. Some have even spoken in tongues that he's heard about. He sees what they've felt, and he hasn't. And Harry worries. Now, both Karen and Harry trust Jesus died and rose to save them. They love him and know he loves them. But they worry. As they look around, is that enough? They start to doubt their place in the church family. They sometimes ask themselves, am I a real Christian? Maybe you know how they feel. Well, the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to, they famously boast in how gifted by God they are. And they particularly prize the more dramatic, showy gifts, the things that their culture really valued and was impressed by at the time. But because they there in Corinth don't all share the same gifts, some, Sunday by Sunday, are starting to feel devalued and as though they perhaps don't belong. And so at this point in the letter, Paul seeks to help them better understand the work of the Holy Spirit, who's always at work in all of them. And so we're going to look at these 11 verses. Let me pray as we do that. Father, we thank you very much that the Spirit which we read about here is the same Spirit that has made sure we've got these words to read at all. And now, in the power of that same Spirit, as your word is proclaimed, we'll be working in our hearts. We thank you that is true. And so we pray that you'd help us to listen well, to understand, to have hearts and minds changed and renewed, wherever they are at the moment this morning. But you know. And so we entrust just this time of your word to be at work in all of us, for our good, but above all for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in some correspondence back to Paul, probably through their friend Chloe, they have asked Paul about all these things to do with the Spirit and gifts. So here, chapter 12, verse 1, is where he starts to reply this question. So verse 1, now, about the gifts of the Spirit, or now, about what you have been asking about the gifts of the Spirit. Literally, as he puts it, actually, gifts of the Spirit means now about spiritual things or spiritual people. The issue seems to be, they're asking, how can we know, Paul, if someone really has the real Spirit of God? And in Corinth, the answer they've drawn was, well, if they've the one spiritual gift we all prize most, they're the real deal. And for them, it was the more dramatic, the more demonstrable speaking in tongues, which we'll look at a bit more as we get to chapter 14 in a few weeks. We won't unpack it. Stay tuned. But for them, that was the real deal of the real Christian, a tongue speaker. But Paul says, oh, no, you're really uninformed. And so here, he just wants to simply inform and then explain. And so firstly, he simply says, those with the Spirit will simply say, Jesus is Lord. Those with the Spirit can simply say, Jesus is Lord. So Paul reminds them here in verse 2 that before they heard the gospel from him, they even listened to dumb or mute pagan idols. Ha ha, how can you hear them? But they were sort of tuned in to that wavelength. So he was saying, just because something is said to be spiritual doesn't mean it really is. It's the same today. And so verse 3, therefore, I want you to know, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And so no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. See, all genuine Jesus is Lord Christians are united by the same Holy Spirit. Now, this is not some sort of mantra or bumper sticker. He's not simply saying, anyone who can just rattle off those three words, real deal. Say Jesus is Lord, you're done. It doesn't magically make someone a Spirit of God-filled Christian. This is Paul's shorthand for those who, if you like, perhaps that's why we started with a creed this morning, a statement of faith. In three words, it's all that we said. The trusting and loving Jesus, and all that it means to follow him, to trust in the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, is to be a Jesus Lord person. And so the Corinthians, they were looking for spiritual fireworks. Paul says, no, look for those who can simply say, Jesus is Lord, and live it out. Because Paul knows that that takes a miracle of the Lord by his Spirit. Anybody who says Jesus is Lord and means it is somebody who the Lord has given eyes to see, hearts to understand. He's made hearts of spiritual stone, hearts of flesh, as the Bible puts it. It's a sinner turning to Jesus as Savior, a complete 180 on their eternal life direction, from death to life. That is where the spiritual fireworks are found. Now, before we think about how Paul explains that with regards to the gifts which those in Corinth particularly were prizing, this truth alone means two things for the Karens and Harrys and each of us here this morning. Firstly, really simply, and hopefully obviously, if you're someone here this morning who says and means Jesus is Lord, then you are genuinely 100% a Spirit of God-filled Christian. The Spirit of God is 100% at work in your life, and just as much as in any other Christian's life. And now, maybe, if you say that quietly in your heart, and it's not about a dramatic show, but if you say that but have never actually said it to another, no one else would know, maybe through baptism or just sharing your story, your testimony, do talk to me afterwards. It is a good thing that others know to encourage you in. Some of us saw the joy of that as Georgia and Maddie and James baptized on Easter Sunday a few weeks ago. But if you say and mean Jesus is Lord, you are a 100% Spirit-filled Christian. Secondly, and sort of conversely, but it does also mean that only Christians are truly spiritual. I say that because I think we know, don't we, that the sort of atheist experiment in many ways has failed, and it's very fashionable to be spiritual nowadays, or at least very open to sort of spiritual things, to sort of have that that column on your spreadsheet to be the sort of whole self, where body and soul, mind and spirit. People mean very different things by it. It's explored and expressed in all sorts of different ways. But in actual fact, to be truly spiritual, as in to know the one true and living God by his Holy Spirit, well, according to these verses, it is simply to be someone who can say, Jesus is Lord. To gladly surrender to his love, that is to be a spiritual person. Anything else is a cheap imitation in pursuit of it. Now, so can I say, if you're someone who's not yet done that, you've not yet said Jesus is Lord, but you'd like to know more about why others would, what is it we see in him and hear about him? Well, can I suggest you might pray? Ask the God we know and love to help you see him, to help you see the real Jesus. And to know, as Graham's said, as we've already prayed, that he does that as we gather around his word. We do it midweek in our life groups. We do it on Sunday mornings. That is where his Spirit teaches and gives power to trust his Son. It's there that we wonderfully gather to simply listen to the Lord's voice through his word in the Bible. It sounds extremely unimpressive and very, very contrary to all that Corinth would have wanted to hear. But it is wonderful, because it's for everyone. Those with the Spirit simply say, Jesus is Lord. And so Paul explains that these Spirit-filled Jesus Lord people, well, to have those gifts means we're like an orchestra. I think there'll be a picture in a moment. And that's the next verses 4 to 11. So I caught an orchestra, not quite here, but it helps us with the picture. So verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So again, just very plainly, as it says here, God graciously gives all Christians different kinds of gifts through his Spirit. So Christians don't all have to be the same. In fact, we won't all be the same, as it says here. So Karen and Harry aren't being told off, you mustn't worry, but are being comforted, be reassured, you're not to be the same as others, and are still the real deal. So church family is more like this, an orchestra, all manner of different instruments playing together in I was going to say perfect harmony, but depends on the level, but playing together in harmony to the audience, so the audience simply hears the one beautiful symphony on every instrument. Church is more like orchestra and less like this, the next slide. Less like that, a small select ensemble that says simply, actually, it's our instrument that's best. Or if you aren't sort of musical, nor am I really, or at all, if you prefer church families more like a football team, all manner of positions playing together, each important. And whilst the team needs a striker or three, it is no good if there is 11 of them on the pitch. And if it's not music or not sport, well, from verse 12 onwards, Paul says, it's like being a body, and we've all got one of those, so we'll come to that next week. Throughout this letter, Paul explains Christians, by God's Spirit, are united, one, like an orchestra, but not uniform, not like the military, not all looking the same. And he does that in that explanation here, saying, just like God, who's Father, Spirit, and Son, three in one, Trinity, unity, but not the same. So Christians shouldn't expect to be all the same, but are all empowered and equipped to all love and all serve the one same Lord and one another in myriad different ways. So he spells it out, doesn't he? Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts distributed by the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, Jesus. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work, building his kingdom as people turn to life with Jesus and enjoy life with Jesus, and day by day through Jesus, in the power of Jesus, are grown more like Jesus, simply and solely so it's the glory of Jesus that is displayed through the local church. That is what God is doing all the time, all over the world, all throughout history, in many different churches, and with many different Karens and Harrys, and everyone in between. That's why I think here Paul tries to meet them where they're at in verses 7 to 11, explaining God gives different gifts, like an orchestra, not a French horn ensemble. Now, as Graham read, and perhaps as I revisit it now, in these verses, we won't go through all the gifts. We're not going to unpack each one. If you're particularly interested in sort of what the emphases are, I've got various things that I can helpfully chat through with you and explain. But what's really important is we understand the list is deliberately here as an example, not exhaustive. So please don't think, oh no, I thought I was Karen or maybe Harry, but I'm not sure I'm on this list at all. No, Paul is writing to reassure all Jesus' Lord Christians, you are all the real deal. And it could be gifted in all sorts of different ways, a bit like this, and list all these things. He gives other lists throughout the New Testament with other things in them. This is an example, not exhaustive. And I think perhaps for any who were in Corinth as they first heard and read this letter, who did indeed prize the more dramatic speaking and interpretation of tongues, I think it's interesting Paul puts it last on his list. But again, verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. God at work in and through everyone. Karen, Harry, be not afraid. Do not worry anymore. Whether first violin or penny whistle, striker or sub, all are gifted and necessary, thereby God's grace to proclaim God's grace, to build up the body of Christ, as we'll again hear it put next week. That means, of course, some will be visible up front. But others, if you think about it, far more will be very much more invisible and behind the scenes. Those only known by God, and perhaps one or two others. I think one of the greatest joys I had when I first came here and then a few years in became vicar here was just very slowly finding out all sorts of different things that were happening in myriad ways that I had no idea people were doing just to help the church family function. It's wonderful. No spotlighting, very unassuming, just keeping the church family going. I mean, the audience, we will, of course, might well stand and applaud the musicians of Beethoven's Fifth as the orchestra downs their tools. But the musicians know that plenty of others had to set out the chairs and the music stands before curtain up. And so let me say, just as a very small aside, for those of you serving and using your gifts, whether up front or behind the scenes here at Christchurch, thank you. The elders and I, the PCC, would love to say thank you. But not because you're serving us, far from it. Thank you for the encouragement of watching you quietly serve the Lord as a 100% spirit-filled, bona fide Christian, a Jesus is Lord Christian. That's why verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Something invisible and unseen by everybody else is still a manifestation, a demonstration of the Spirit at work. Why else would you do it? I'm not going to embarrass those, as I had originally in my first notes, of the things that people do, and I think the people who do them quietly unseen would be a little bit miffed if I mention it, so I won't. Thank you. You're a manifestation of the Spirit, given for the common good, at work in every Christian, for the good of every other Christian, in the local church, and to the glory of God. I think that's why wonderfully Paul sums up in verse 11, all these, speaking of these gifts, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. He's saying, Karen, Harry, you might wish you had different gifts. Please don't worry thinking that because you don't have those gifts, you're not the real deal. You are. And the gifts you do have been given to you just as the gift giver knows best. They're precisely what he knows you need, and so does he, for you to best glorify him. Here's a silly illustration. Perhaps you're familiar with the James Bond films, and a picture will come up. This character, Q, from the old films and the new ones. The famous line, pay attention, 007. If you know the films, you'll know that before any mission, Q would give Bond some really impressive gifts, some gadgets. There's the watch with the laser that can melt metal bars, the car that can drive underwater, the pen that fires a rocket. They're all ridiculously brilliant. And you're now wondering, why on earth are you... But listen, all were always needed. Have you ever noticed in the films? He never just gives this great array of what these wonderful gifts are, and we never see them used again. When those credits roll, James Bond has always used all his gadgets. Exactly what he needed, to exactly what was necessary to do the mission. If it is not too irreverent to say it, in the way that God determines the gifts he gives to his church, you could say God is Q and we're all James Bond. I know, I feel quite cool about that as well. That's like the closest I'm going to get to being James Bond. But doesn't that, I hope, sort of especially help any Karens and Harrys here this morning if we're perhaps feeling less significant? According to God's perfect wisdom that we've already heard about, his glorious plans and purposes in this letter, according to his wisdom, in his boundless love, he gifts you and me with exactly what he says we need to play our part in building his kingdom. As the next few weeks go by, we'll think more and more about how we can all explore the gifts we've been given. It's perhaps helpful if we're particularly less sure. But as I close, by God's grace, may we at Christchurch Crouch End more and more see ourselves as an orchestra, not an ensemble. Would we be an orchestra where all the musical talents that are acquired are represented? I would literally be, I don't do anyone down in percussion, but I would just about manage to play the triangle at the right time in the right place. But we're all there playing for the common good. And that common good is for God's glory, that more and more in Crouch End would hear the gospel and miraculously say, Jesus is Lord, because therein lie spiritual fireworks. Because those with the Spirit simply say, Jesus is Lord. And he gifts us and equips us to do that more and more for his purposes, like an orchestra. Who knows how God might work through us together for his glory alone? Well, before we stand to sing in response, like a choir, let's pray together. Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of new life that all who say Jesus is Lord share. A new life in Christ that is the precious gift where you have turned hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. You've turned us from a hell-bound race to one that is gloriously certain with you in eternity, heaven. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' Lord people who first told us about him, and above all for your work by your Spirit, through your word, to keep us going in him. We pray you'd help build us up, as we'll hear in future weeks, like a body, but for now, like an orchestra. We pray that Christchurch would more and more proclaim the glorious symphony of salvation to sinners in this community. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to spur each other on, strengthened by the same one Spirit, who gifts us in all sorts of different ways for one end, to keep us going until glory, building your kingdom with more and more lost souls being saved as we go. Father, we pray you'd help us going into this week to keep singing of you, to keep saying Jesus is Lord, living for him, looking to him, and as the people you've made us, with your word you've given us, helping lead others to see him too. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.